Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I have been here for 2.5 years. I'm not a guest. I think 2.5 years qualifies me to be a kind of Capital Vineyard person. I really want to take a minute, though, just to talk about this church. God has had me on an amazing journey. I met Marty and Chrissy back in the early 90s at Wellington Elam. I was asked one time, not even in front of the church, but just at the prayer meeting, to get up and just say that I worked at Radio Rema, which I did at the time when it was in Petone. I could hardly get the words out. My knees were knocking. That was the extent of what I was like talking in public. And God has just done the most incredible work in me. I'm certainly not as good as a lot of other people, but I know that I enjoy it. I love being able to glorify God. And at times God does give me words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophetic words for people. But I want to just explain, before I do the next thing, one of the amazing things God did was have me working at the Bible College where I used to be a student. I was there 6.5 years. And one of the things that I had to do was organise the teams of students to go to different churches. And it was up to Auckland, up the Coromandel, through Waikato and down through the Bay of Plenty. And it wasn't just Pentecostal churches, it was absolutely across the denominations. And as a staff member, I wasn't the only staff member that did this, but as a staff member we had to go out with the teams and whoever was preaching. So in the church, if say the preaching time was half an hour, the student who had been elected to do the preaching got 20 minutes and I had to wrap up for the last 10 minutes. That sometimes was incredibly interesting, coming after some of these students with what they did and then having to kind of wrap it up and just bring maybe a little bit more maturity into their word as a mature Christian and staff member. And so why I'm saying that is because I got to see a heck of a lot of churches across denominations and lots of different Pentecostal evangelical churches. And I want to take a moment to really say that this is a very unique church. I want to take time to honour Marty and Chrissy, but not just them, because I want to honour Anna and James and Nicholas, because they have really helped in build this church. They also have been faithful, and I know a lot of that is because of Chrissy's decision to really put her family where she wanted her family to be. And because of that, I believe, you know, I haven't heard, maybe it has happened, but no great rebellion, no great disasters happening in the children's lives. So I want to just say to you guys, thank you. And I'm now going to explain how I feel that this is a very unique church. So I was kind of quite out there in my time up at Bible College. But while I was there in my last year, my dad died. My mum and dad were here in Wellington. Dad died, and I really wanted to come back. And I was a bit torn because of my commitment to college. So I did stay a little bit longer, but knew that I did want to come back, and I did. So I had 9 months with Mum before she sadly passed away. But she did well. She got to 93, bless her. And then 3 months later, my little granddaughter was born. And so God moved me from being quite in the face of people right back into the shadows. And did it worry me? Not in the slightest, because I knew that's where God wanted me. And I came to this church, and I just used to come in and leave and not really go and talk to many of you. But I was just observing. I was just coming in here quite gently. And I'm just going to share some of the observations that I've had in the last 2.5 years of this church. Firstly, it's really relaxed. You get space here to make mistakes, if there are any, and I've never known any condemnation. I find that this church is incredibly accepting. I find, and as I have observed and not got like deeply into the lives of many people here yet, but I love the unity that I see in people. I'm on Facebook with some people, and the support that I see that goes through this church is absolutely amazing. As I've been here, God has started giving me some prophetic words. And it's actually usually when Anna's in worship. I get very clear words when Anna is leading worship. One that I got probably about, I don't know, 6-8 weeks ago was that I saw, and it doesn't really make sense in the natural, but I saw, you know, those big wooden coils that they have great big electrical cables going on the outside. I saw one of those, and inside there was like a peg, on lots of pegs on the inside. And God was showing me that there was a peg for every person in this church, but not everybody was grabbing their peg. And I know from my time at college, because one of the things that I did there for 3 mornings a week, not the whole morning, the students had a devotion worship time and there was a sharing time, but the prophetic word would come forward. And I mean, I really loved it, not from me, because it was the students. But every now and again, I knew that there was a prophetic word that needed to be responded to. And so I would call the students. And at first, some of them were just not used to that. But I believe, listening to the prophetic words that have come through to this church, that God isn't doing it just to tickle our ears and let us feel good. He is actually requiring a response, because he has an immense call upon this church. And I cannot say that strongly enough. It really is time not to be complacent, not to be distracted, because I know that God wants to do something amazing here. The other prophetic word I got, I'm going to share as I go through what I'm talking about today. So with that preamble, I'll get into what I've been asked to talk on today. And what I've been asked to talk on is the very last part of the Lord's Prayer. I must just say about the Lord's Prayer, I had forgotten completely about this. When I was 7 years old, I was in what they called cadets, and that's the younger one of the girls' brigade. And we did certain tasks through the year, and at the end of the year, we were asked to write the Lord's Prayer. And I can remember clearly saying, what's the Lord's Prayer? It starts, Our Father. And I said, oh, I know that. I was the only one, with the help of spelling two words, that was actually able to write it out in full. And I became the star cadet that year. And in front of the church, I was presented a book. It was wonderful. It's the only time I've ever had anything like that. And so it's a real memory for me. Dare I tell you, the book was called Two Clumsy Hands, which was quite indicative to how my life has gone at times. And as I have been really getting into looking at the Lord's Prayer and saying, what is really meant here? So we come to Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Absolute exaltation to God. But the next bit really amuses me. And I feel, because I don't understand the culture of the day, to me, being British, it feels a bit rude. Give me this day my daily bread. Really? If God had decided to choose the British people instead of the Hebrew people, it would have been please. It would have. Yes. And then forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. And then we come to this part where it has a completely different flavour. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Very different. And I've sort of tried to think, what was the flavour of that? And I did quite a bit of research, and I've sort of put quite a bit aside of what I had looked at. But the word lead me is quite interesting, because it's actually a word of submission. You cannot lead someone if they don't want to come with you. If you're wanting them to go with you and they don't want to come, you're not leading them. It's something else. And so I just thought that was interesting. But the definition that I really love is this one. The original Greek sentence, which is usually rendered in English as lead us not into temptation, is difficult to translate. The Greek lead us cannot be translated by a single English word, because the sentence means two things. It means do not allow us to enter into temptation. And do not let us yield to temptation. So it's good because it's sort of got a double-barreled meaning there. So that is, again, do not allow us to enter into temptation and do not allow us to yield to temptation. If we bear both these meanings in mind when we pray this petition, then we can get the general gist of what it means. It takes on a flavour of having to rely completely on God for guidance. Put this up so I can walk. And the last and seventh petition, deliver us from evil. The word deliver in Greek is a very urgent and dramatic one. It suggests being snatched away from a place of danger. When we ask God to deliver us from evil, the image is of a very desperate plea for an SAS-type rescue mission to save us. Now, if you're like me and you're quite like action movies, this really takes on a good one. Oh, good, the helicopter's coming, the men are coming down from the helicopter and the lights are on, and yes, they're coming to get me. Woohoo! So when we pray, deliver us from the evil one, this will serve as a constant reminder that we have God on our side and he can move to help us. God is still in the deliverance business and he will help out anyone who will pray and cry out for him to move on their behalf. And that is for Christians, but it is also for non-Christians. And that really was the way that I contacted God when I was in a situation where I didn't really think I could get out. I knew that no person could get me out, and looked up at the moon and cried out, God, if you're real, help me. And I just know God loves hearing those words. And it doesn't diminish when we are Christians. One of the things that when I was saved, and I've shared a little bit of this before, but week one I was born again, week two I was filled with the Spirit, week three I was miraculously healed, and week four I was baptized. Week five I was going, whoa, what else? But in somewhere in those 4 weeks, I remember I was driving in the car and I had just come up Nile Gorge, round the roundabout. I was just by the library on my left, and the waves of God's love just came across me so much that I had to stop driving. And I'd never experienced anything in my life like that. When my marriage broke up, I was very, very sad, and I was very ashamed that I hadn't managed to keep a marriage together. You know, just all the thoughts of the flesh, not being a Christian. And so I brought both my daughters back to New Zealand and started a life here. And I really was broken. I was a real mess. One of my escapes was in the 80s. I used to hit the nightclubs. And I used to drink when I went there and hit the nightclubs and just get lost in the dancing. So when I was saved, one of the most amazing things that happened was that I started feeling as if bits of me that I didn't know were missing were coming back. Really, God makes us whole. And I actually felt a physical, tangible thing that I felt as if I had terrible holes all around here, which I'd never known before, and God put me back together again. One of the things about being in the nightclubs was the dancing. I lost myself in dancing. So the music was really important. And I remember one day I was in the supermarket after I was saved, and a song came on the radio, on the loudspeaker, and it really was one of the songs I'd loved in the nightclub. And I could feel myself getting enticed into it. And I thought, I can't do this. I cannot stay here and listen. I didn't have the knowledge at that time on how to take captive every thought. And so I just left my shopping trolley and I fled out that shop because what I had was just so good. I couldn't afford to lose it. And I thought, I don't care what I have to do. I'm not going to lose what this God has given me. And if I need to continually leave shopping in a shopping trolley and run, I'm going to do it. But God tells us that that's what we're to do. We have amazing authority in the name of Jesus. And now I've just been watching quite a lot of Randy Clark and Robbie Dawkins stuff, and they say it's not a proper message if you don't get something out your Bible. I was going to anyway. But we need to just have a look at what our wonderful hero Jesus, as James called him today, our hero Jesus. If you've got your Bibles or you're getting on your devices, have a look at Matthew 4, 1 to 11. So Jesus has just met up with John. He's been baptized in the River Jordan. God has spoken and said, "This is my son and my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit was there in the sign of a dove. And wouldn't you think that there'd be a great party because, hey, Jesus has now stepped into his ministry. But wait. Verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, so Jesus was led, the word led, submitted to the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. How unfair is that? Why couldn't he have had a party? Why couldn't he have just gone in and started healing people and proclaiming the gospel? I'll tell you in a minute. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. So he's in the wilderness. He can't even have a party because now he's got to fast for 40 days. And it says he was hungry. Do we really need that in there? Could we have guessed that he might have been hungry? Wow. If any of you have been on quite a lengthy fast, you know how hungry you get. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Selah. Pause. Isn't it interesting that here is the devil, what a cheek, quoting scripture to Jesus. We have to be very, very careful and on our guard quite a lot at times through our Christian walk, just saying. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus had to establish his authority. Satan had had rule over the earth, and that was the first assignment that he had. He had to put his footprint on the earth in a way that the enemy knew that he was here. God never leads us into temptation. And in James 1:12-16, because this is something that sometimes people get a little bit confused about. So James 1:12-16. So James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And it is so true, you know, the enticement of the devil. You know, that's really what I felt happening to me in a big way that day. I was in the supermarket with that music. And it wasn't the only time, but at least that time it was so apparent that I did become aware of it after that, and I was able to deal with it. So we just have to be very, very, very careful. So how do we do that? James 4:7 says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue," and he says, "the righteousness, godliness, the faith, the love, the patience, and the gentleness." And so we're told very clearly that we do need to flee from things that will entice us, because we know that if we give in to enticement, it really will lead to sin. So, what is the way of doing this? 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6 basically says bringing every thought into captivity. Anytime we stumble, it starts here in our minds. And I get a bit sad because I actually think sometimes as Christians we're a bit lazy. And I've seen this at college as well, dealing with a lot of students. Take captive every thought. After a little bit of time of being a Christian, I realised that I was coming under quite a bit of confusion. And sometimes I would sort of get a thought and I'd be in that thought process for maybe 10 minutes and then end up completely confused and think, he's done it again. He's got me confused. And then I'd sort my thoughts out and realise what the right thinking was. And it wasn't, I don't think, that could have perhaps led to any particular sin, but it was just a distraction. And so I got really serious about this taking captive every thought. And I said to God, especially as a woman, I have so many thoughts going through my mind and we don't often know what we're thinking. And I said, Holy Spirit, please prompt me when my thinking is not right. You prompt me and I'll deal with it, but I need you to just alert me. And so slowly, slowly that started happening. And I realised through that process that quite often I would actually lose my peace. It had just been something that was with me so much through my life. And I didn't want to. I wanted to be a peaceful person. And so again, I asked the Holy Spirit, please, Holy Spirit, alert me. Now, the thing is, it's not just being alerted that that's it and taking captive every thought. So yes, Lord, I bring that thought into captivity, but I have to make sure that I'm not allowing anything else to come in at that time either. And so just recently I have gone through something where God gave me an amazing gift of faith to believe for something, but one day doubt started coming in and it really came in an onslaught, and I knew I couldn't afford to let that come in. And so as that thought was coming, I was just literally saying out loud, no, 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 not listening to that, not believing it, no, go away, go away. And immediately I started quoting scripture, just like Jesus did. We need to know what it is we need to put there to replace the thing that we are not wanting to accept or receive. So it's a double-barreled thing. The first thing is to recognize that you're thinking what you don't need to be thinking. Stop that, but then replace it with whatever God's promise is. Now, it sounds quite easy, but the flesh is kind of so strong, and we live with it all the time, that often we can just forget to do it. And if we took hold of that, and if we put that into practice, there would be no room for the enemy to not only distract or entice us, but it would just about eliminate most of the sin in our lives, because the sin starts in the mind. And it's not rocket science. But we just are so slow off the mark to do that sometimes. So get with the program, people! However, in seeing all that, there really are some times when we don't get it right. And if we, especially I think if we have been in a place where we have got it right quite a lot and then we don't get it right, we can get too disappointed in ourselves. And I know that Chris did an amazing job last week, and I don't want to try and change anything, and I'm not changing anything that Chris did, but I've just got a little clip here I want you to have a look at, because I want to lead us into the fact that the Lord's Prayer starts with our Father and we are all his children, and sometimes we have to come in with such a childlike attitude, a childlike love, a childlike worldview to be able to really appreciate God as our Father. And so I'm just going to ask Stu to put something up that we can have a look at. And it is to do with forgiveness.
Forgiveness. On my kitchen table, we have this metal tin bowl receptacle thing where we keep all those things that don't seem to go anywhere else. Do you have one of these places in your house? It's maybe a shelf or a drawer. It's that place where you put all those possessions that are just have no home. It's where they end up. And so at any one time, you know, it's got like a shoelace and it's got a key to you have no idea what. And, you know, maybe some rubber cement and a stick of dynamite or something. I don't know. So anyway, a few days ago, my wife Kristen and I were cleaning up the kitchen. We're picking things up. And I noticed this little white ball in the metal bowl, and I'm struck with the fact that I've never seen it before. And so I turn to Kristen and I say, like, hey, where'd this white ball come from? Where'd you get it? She says, I have no idea, I've never seen it before. And our boys are over here, so I was like, hey, you guys, where'd this white ball come from? I haven't seen it before. And the one son, my younger son, he says, what? I don't know, never seen it. And my older son says, it's just the strangest thing. I don't know where it came from. Do you know where it came from? And then he, like, keeps going in the same voice. He's like, it's just the strangest thing. I mean, this little white ball, it appeared out of nowhere. Who knows where it came from? And Kristen and I look at each other, and we have this look between us, like, you know who this boy is? I mean, for a few brief moments, he's some other kid, and he just keeps going with these bizarre gestures. It's like he's been possessed by the spirit of Urkel or something. I mean, for a few brief moments, he's this other boy. You know, I don't know. I don't know where it came from. But I mean, it's just like a, you know, it's just a little white ball, and it's, Kristen and I look at each other like, this is not that big of a deal. So a couple days later, my wife is home with the boys, and she's in one room, and they're playing another room, and she hears this ruckus, and the two of them run into the room where she's at, and the younger son is crying, and he's insisting that his brother hit him. And my older son is going, I didn't hit him. I don't know what you're talking about. It's the strangest thing. It's the weirdest thing. I didn't hit him. And he's going on and on. And the younger one, with tears streaming down his face, is going, no, he hit me. And my older son is going, no, I don't know what you're talking about. It's the strangest thing. It's the weirdest thing. And then Kristen just says to him, kind of like you don't know where the white ball came from. And he just freezes. Like the technical legal word here is busted. You know that moment, like when your junk catches up to you? It's like maybe not that day, maybe not the next day, maybe not for a while, but given enough time, it always finds us. Like there's this great phrase, wherever you go, there you are. It's written in the Bible, in the book of Galatians, like, don't be misled. No one makes a fool out of God. Whatever we plant, we'll end up harvesting. It's like one way or another, given enough time, our sins find us out. It always catches up with us, doesn't it? So my boy stands there in front of his mom, frozen. And then he turns and runs upstairs. Because sometimes it's easier to run upstairs, isn't it, than to face the truth. Now this whole time, I haven't even been there. I'm coming home and I call Kristen and she tells me this whole story. And so I'm driving along thinking, like, what am I supposed to do when I get home? I mean, I know I should do something, but I have no idea what to do. And so I get home and Kristen tells me that she hasn't heard a sound from him upstairs the whole time. So I go upstairs, and I go check in his room, and he's not there. So I go and I check in his brother's room, and he's not there. And then I check the bathroom, and he's not there, which leaves only one option, our bedroom. And so I go, and I stand in the doorway of our bedroom, and I look in, and there, in the middle of our bed under the covers, is a lump the size and shape of my boy. And I mean, at this point, he's been under there at like 2 hours. I mean, it must be so hot. He must be so miserable. I mean, can he even breathe under there? I feel like I should get him a snorkel. I mean, he just must be miserable. And I start thinking about all the amends he's going to need to make to his mom and to his brother and to me. And then I think about whoever he took the white ball from. We're gonna have to call them and at some point go over there. He's going to need to take the white ball back and he's going to need to apologize. And I stand in the doorway of the bedroom and I think about my boy and all of his shame. The kind of shame that he would hide under the covers for that long. And so I go over and I sit down on the edge of the bed and I pull the covers back a little bit. And the first thing I see is just this soaking wet hair, you know, like he's been underwater. And so I pull the covers slowly back until he's just lying there, all curled up with his eyes closed, and he doesn't move. It's like he has this choice. Like, does he continue, you know, does he grab the covers and pull them back over his head and keep hiding, or does he just let himself lie there, totally exposed and vulnerable? So I sit on the edge of the bed, and I say to him, there's nothing you could ever do that would make me love you less. And then slowly he sits up and he opens his eyes and he plants the soaking wet head right in the middle of my formerly dry shirt. And he wraps his little wet, warm arms around me and he just starts sobbing and he cries and cries and cries and he's so sorry. And so I sit on the edge of the bed, holding my boy with the covers pulled back, repeating, there's nothing you could ever do to make me love you less. There's nothing you could ever do. I mean, do you realize that? Do you know that? There's nothing you could ever do that would make me love you less. I mean, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you will do, I mean, God loves you and God always has, and you can't change that. Because sometimes the white ball seems like everything, doesn't it? It's like, how am I ever going to get away from it? And so we have no idea what to do with our shame. So we run upstairs and we hide under the covers and we keep hiding because we don't know where to go or what to do. Maybe you're like, yeah, but you don't understand what I've done. Or you have this, if you only you knew. Like it says in the book of Romans, chapter 8 in the Bible, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God and Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate you. So may you stop hiding under the covers. May you let God pull the covers back. May you embrace Him. May your whole life become a response to the truth that you've always been loved, you are loved, and you always will be loved. And may you know deep in the depths of your soul that there's nothing you could ever do to make Him love you less. There's nothing you could ever do to make God love you less. Nothing you could ever do to make Him love you less. Nothing. Nothing.
Amazing depiction of a father and a son, and that is the father that we have. You know, before we knew God, we were all orphans, and we hear a bit about the orphan spirit versus the spirit of a son, and I'm just going to go through some of the things here that I have just to show the difference when we allow ourselves to let God take over completely. So a picture of God from an orphan is that they see God as a master and they have to act to earn God's goodness and His love. But the son sees God as a loving father. in the area of dependency. The orphan has a very independent, self-reliant spirit, can't express weakness. But the son is very interdependent. The son can carry others' burdens. The son can confess their sins to one another. In the area of theology, I love this one. The orphan lives by the law, lives by the love of law. So the orphan loves the law, the religious spirit. But the son lives by the law of love. Huge difference, just changing the words around. Insecurity. The orphan is insecure and they lack peace. The son lives in rest and peace. Needing approval. The orphan strives for praise, strives for approval, needs the acceptance of man, needs to be needed. The son is accepted in God's love and justified by grace. A motive for service. The spirit of the orphan has personal achievement to gain. And they serve to earn love and approval. But the son has great deep gratitude for being loved and being accepted. The motive for purity. The orphan feels they must be holy, must have God's favour, and which increases the shame and the guilt, doing things in their own strength. But the son wants to be holy, doesn't want anything to hinder the intimacy. Self-image of the orphan is self-rejection and comparing themselves. And I just want to talk on that one for a brief moment. When we look in the Old Testament, the biggest downfall of the Israelites was that they compared themselves to other people. That was their biggest downfall when they started doing that. And the son has got a very, very positive self-image, and it's affirmed in their value to God. I'm going to declare that over every one of you. Every one of you is absolutely valuable to God. You are so valuable to God. There are things that God is going to call you to do that no one else is going to be able to do, and God doesn't want anyone else to do that. It's you. It's for you. In a source of comfort, the orphan will always seek the counterfeit. The son rests in the father's presence. In peer relationships, the orphan will be competitive, needs success, needs position. But the son will go into humility and strive for unity. I'll leave those ones there. Time's marching on, but I do want to just cover another couple of things. The words have been coming into this church quite a lot. Arise, shine, for your light has come, from Isaiah 60. And again, in the worship a couple of weeks ago when Anna was leading worship, I just got, it was quite interesting, a picture and a word. And the word came first and the word was colliding. And I thought, that's not very holy. Colliding. What on earth is that? And God started revealing that it was the light colliding with darkness. And we know that scripture tells us that when the light comes, darkness flees. God is wanting to increase the lightness in all of you. He wants you to shine even more. Now, there's two ways. One is if we know that there are things in our lives hindering us, I really encourage you to do whatever you need to do to get those things out your life. Truly, it's not worth it. It is not worth it. Sitting on the fence, or pretending to be the good, whatever the good Christian is, not worth it. Get real. Let God get in. Get rid of anything that's hindering you. And the other side of that coin is then receive what God has for you. Because, as I said, I know that He has got a plan for this church. I just know it in the depth of my being. And He needs the light to be shining so brightly. And I just love what Robbie Dawkins was saying, that he sees us as mobile tabernacles. Isn't that good? And we think about in the desert, the tabernacle was mobile. They put it down for a while. And then, of course, we had the temple. But no, it's us. And we are the overcomers. We are the conquerors through him who strengthens us. There is nothing that God, when God calls us to do it, that we cannot do unless we just say no, unless we say I can't. And in all of this, on a personal note, when we can get to that place where we so desire not to lose what God has given to us, like I was saying, when I just left that trolley full of food so that I wouldn't get enticed down that path I had been, because what God had given me was far too valuable. Far too valuable. Nearly 27 years ago, I got that. And I have never, ever lost it. Never. Been through many, many seasons. Gosh, I was sharing, I think, at something recently that when I first became a Christian, Wellington Elam Church on a Sunday, home group on Wednesday, working through the week, I couldn't have been happier. Never needed God to do anything else. And yet God has done so much. I've been to India twice. I've preached up there. I've been the first woman to preach in a Bible college up there. Trailblazer. Me. 2 years high school education. God can do it. I just say that not to put me down or put me up in any way. But all I did was say yes to God. And I made sure that as to the best of my ability, I didn't allow things to hinder whatever God wanted for me. Some of the things I've been so scared to do, but I've done it because God said he'll never put me through anything I can't bear. Sometimes there's been some questions. And I don't know particularly what the future is for me personally, but I know that the future here in this church is big. And if we don't put our hands up, then I don't know what will happen. But we need to. And I'm really imploring you this morning, church, and saying, please, if you need to, get rid of those things that are hindering you. If you need help, please get it. Because do we want to be ready when God wants to absolutely move us? Absolutely we do. We want every hand on that, those handles that I saw in that, whatever you call that wheel. And it was on the move. And so we have to be ready to be on the move with God. Amen. Sometimes I've been in the shadows quite a bit, and it's been absolutely wonderful. I would not have wanted to be anywhere else because God was with me. I feel God is just starting to bring me out a little bit, and I'm starting to operate in some of the giftings that God had. And I just want to wait a minute and see if God's got any words for anyone. Are you okay if I just wait for a minute on God and see what he says? Thank you, Lord. I got a word when we were doing Capital Vineyard School of Ministry, and I just feel, I don't know all of it off pat, but I feel to share it now. And it was something like, it was quite a short word, but I meant to bring my little book, I'd written it in. It was, tell the people I'm coming. I'm coming soon. And I want people to be available. And it was a little bit more, but at the end it was learn how to fight. Was it a fight? And learn to love. And it really is, with this, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. It's like that is the culmination of what God has done. That's God wrapping himself around us to keep us protected. But we have our part to play too, to make sure that we are wise in how we walk, and we're wise in what we say. We're wise with the company that we keep. We're wise with the choices that we make. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that the wisdom that you gave Solomon would be released to the people here. God, I know that there is a call on this church. I don't know what for, God, you haven't shown me. But Lord, let us all be a people who know exactly who we are as sons and daughters to the most amazing Father. And Lord, in that, keep us safe, keep us wise. And I just declare a blessing over each person here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. Thank you.